Well, good morning. Good morning. That last video is actually one of the four ministries that will be the recipient of our Thanksgiving offering. So we'll be highlighting those. I believe we've shown one, two, that's another one. There'll be four ministries. So you really don't want to miss Thanksgiving morning here in the sanctuary at 9:30. We will have a worship service and the opportunity to give to these ministries. It's an excellent way for us to put into practice what we just learned in our last series of thinking, loving, serving, living like Jesus. Well, now we are starting a brand new series, and I have the opportunity to kick it off, and it's called Enough. Enough. And this entire series is a series that will prepare our hearts for Thanksgiving. It focuses on contentment. Contentment is a sense of fulfillment and satisfaction, but it's this elusive state of mind in our soul. And what happens is most of what we experience in our lives in the material world causes us to feel incomplete. So we're on this treadmill, ever going and going and going and going in search of rest. But the irony is, the harder we run, the harder we chase after fulfillment, the more empty we feel because we never achieve this satisfaction. But God wants to give us contentment in all areas of our life. God wants us to step off the treadmill and say, enough. So, as we approach the American holiday of Thanksgiving later this month, we will learn how to truly apply a thankful heart so that we can find contentment. What would it feel like to actually have a state of spiritual rest in your lives? To be able to exhale and to be at peace. We'll study a variety of passages. Today we'll be looking at two from the Apostle Paul that instruct us in all areas of our life on how to achieve contentment. And in all these areas, we'll recognize God's sovereignty and realize that He is the only source for contentment. One of the habits will result from this series, and those of you who are analytical will love this. Every week we'll have four action steps, and they all will start with R. So hopefully you'll be able to remember them. The first is recognizing. We will recognize God's care and supply in our lives. We will rest in His love and in His grace. And we will rely, the next one is rely, on Him to continually provide for our future. And finally, we will reach out. We will reach out and share with others to help guide them to contentment. Okay? So the first place that we need to find contentment is spiritual contentment. Spiritual contentment is that place of rest deep down in our soul, and it's the foundation of all we experience in this world. But what happens is that our sin nature causes us to default to discontentment and chase what we think will bring peace. Think about it. In the very beginning, the original sin, Adam and Eve were in the garden, and they were in a state of perfection. They had anything they could ever possibly need. They had enough. But when the enemy comes and the enemy entices them, he invites them and tricks them into believing that there is something more that they do not have. Do you want to be like God? And Adam and Eve buy into this. They think there's more. They're not satisfied with what they have, and what they have is absolute perfection. And they think there's more. Because of this, because of separation from God, because of original sin, we live in a state where we think if we can have more, if we can achieve a certain state, then we will be happy. And this lack of contentment is reflected in our lives in so many different ways. First of all, we see it in our high rate of consumer debt. We aren't content to live within our means, so we go into debt to have a little bit more. And then we suffer anxiety and fear because we don't know how to pay off the more that we just got. Our discontentment is reflected in our high rate of mobility. Do you know that the average person lives in their home only 5 years before wanting a newer, bigger, more attractive home? Discontentment rears its head in our high divorce rate. We can't find happiness in our own marriage, so what do? We think the grass is greener on the other side. Come to find out, we're just as discontent. Discontent reflects also in how we're suing one another at an astonishing rate. You wronged me, so because of that wrong, I want you to rectify that by giving me more. And the reality is, when we get more, we're not any happier, and it certainly doesn't take away the pain of how we were wronged. Even the rate in which people are buying lottery tickets has increased. Because if I could just have a little bit more, I would be happy. Well, as Americans, we live in the top 2% of the world's wealth. So really, regardless of our socioeconomic state, we are a blessed people who have pretty much more than anyone else in the entire world. And do you know that there's a number that probably in the West would be considered middle class, that after this percentage of income, you actually don't get any happier. So blank $1,000 a year, no matter how much more you make, the percentage of happiness only goes up 1 or 2%. It's sad, really. And finally, a healthy lifestyle of food choices and exercise is so important. But if we could only be a different size, a different shape, a different weight, a different hair color, then we would be happy. It's not true. So let's look what the Apostle Paul has to say about this. In Philippians 4, verses 10 through 13, the Apostle Paul sits in prison because of a corrupt official awaiting possible executions over false charges. It's in this place that he tells us how to find contentment. And the answer lies buried in the midst of a thank you note. You see, the Philippians church had sent Paul a financial gift when he was in prison, okay? And he wanted to express his heartfelt thanks, but at the same time, he wanted them to know that even before this financial gift, he was content and he was satisfied. He didn't want to give them the impression that the Lord was not sufficient for everything he had. Even though he'd been in a very difficult situation, he doesn't want his donors to think that he was too poor off, but he wants them to know that their generosity was appreciated. So let's first look at the scripture and then unpack what contentment means. The word of the Lord says this: I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, the word of our Lord. This is actually my favorite portion of scripture, Philippians 4, in the entire Bible. So what does contentment actually mean? Well, I give it this definition. The word content comes from the Greek word that means self-sufficient or independent. So I say contentment is an inner sense of rest or peace that comes from being right with God and knowing that God is in control. So in the 3rd century, there was a school of thought called Stoicism, and it was a school of Hellenistic philosophy that flourished throughout the Roman and Greek world. And the idea was that it was a philosophy of personal ethics, which was informed by a series of logic and views on the natural world. So the Stoics elevated this word contentment, and they felt that if you were free from all needs or wants, that would be the chief virtue in life. But this philosophy was marked by a detachment from one's emotions and a sense of indifference to the ups and downs of life, which this clearly is not what Paul is talking about. What Paul meant in chapter 4, verse 10, he shows that he rejoiced greatly in the Lord when he received this gift, not because of the money, but because it showed the Philippians' heartfelt love for him. So Paul wasn't detached from his feelings. No, he loved people dearly, and he wasn't afraid to show it. But neither does contentment mean a sense of complacency. As Christians, we can work to better our circumstances and have better opportunities. The Bible extols hard work and the rewards that come from it, as long as we are free from greed. So if you're single, there's nothing wrong with wanting to find a godly mate. There's nothing wrong with that, as long as you're not so consumed that it takes away your contentment. If you're in a job that isn't really your favorite or isn't in the midst of your calling, there's nothing wrong with going back to school and receiving extra training or finding another job that fits you better, as long as you're not consumed by it. Let's put up the meaning of contentment that I shared earlier. Contentment is an inner sense of rest or peace that comes from being right with God and knowing that God is in control. It means having our focus on things of the kingdom, not things of this world. If God does grant material comforts, we can be thankful for them. We don't need to renounce them completely, but we know that they come from God's loving hand. We know that God gave us those material things in order that we could be generous, not so that we could just want more. Let's look at another passage from Paul, shall we? It's from the book of 1 Timothy. And 1 Timothy is a pastoral letter that Paul writes to young mentee Timothy. We're going to look at the closing portion of the scripture. And this letter closes with a commission to Paul, from Paul to Timothy that confronts corrupt teachers in their desire for wealth. He tells Timothy to share with the affluent Christians in Ephesus to be rich in good works, not in material things. We'll start in 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 10. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, that will be content. We'll be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. So in addition to material things, contentment means not being battered around by the circumstances of our life. If this happens, I'm going to be happy. If that happens, there's no way I could ever be happy. Because the reality is that a life centered on Jesus Christ, no matter what happens to us or in the lives of others, we have a steady assurance that Christ is for us and Christ will not forsake us. So how in the world do we do this? If I am in a state in which I was not created to be, for I was created for the garden, and I have this hole inside of me that always wants more, what do I do to continually allow God to fill that hole so that I'm content? Well, there's four things we're going to look at, okay? The first one is to recognize. Okay, you get up here and you lose all sense of how to spell. There's a K? There's not a K in recognize. Okay, I have my master's degree. Let's just put it on the screen, can we? Okay. Whew. Okay, we need to recognize God's ability to meet all of our deepest needs for security and safety, okay? Remember that first scripture, Paul? I have learned to be content in all conditions. It didn't come natural to him. He didn't just wake up and have this great understanding and natural ability to be content. No, I have learned. Paul has to learn. I have to learn. We have to learn. And how do we learn? Through practice. Through practice. And sometimes practice is painful. The key to this process is understanding that everything in our life, major and minor, is under God's sovereignty. God is in control, and we're really good at understanding this as Reformed Christians. We can trust that in all circumstances, God is using that to train us in godliness if we submit to his will. God is for us. So even in a season where we feel so uncomfortable, God is working behind the scenes. We have to recognize God's sovereignty, recognize his ability to meet our needs, recognize that he holds us in the palm of his hands. That all-sufficient, indwelling Christ was Paul's source of strength and contentment. Since Christ cannot be taken from the believer, when we have Christ, we are filled with the Holy Spirit, and we cannot lose that. We can learn that in every situation, he's going to be with us. I want to share a story with you. A couple years ago, I had a health condition that was very elusive. It was very unknown, and there wasn't any cure for it. And for 3 years, I dealt with chronic pain, day in and day out. It affected my activity. It affected my work life. It was difficult to travel. It was difficult to work. I saw about 12 specialists in West Michigan. I ended up going to the Mayo Clinic to get some help, and I just thought, I can't live like this. I can't live in chronic pain in my mid-30s. This is just not the way life is supposed to be. And I was walking with the Lord, of course, and I would ask the Lord every day, God, would you please heal me? Would you please heal my body? And I remember sitting on the couch one day. My pain got to the point where I actually needed to take a medical leave of absence from my previous job and just focus on my healing. And I was sitting on the couch, and I said, Lord, you have got to heal me because I cannot live like this. And what I heard in my spirit was this: Leslie, if I never heal you, am I still enough? And I started to cry. And I said, yeah. Yeah, you are. Yes, Lord, you are. Yes, Lord, by your grace, I don't know how I've made it the past 3 years in chronic pain, but by your hand undergirding me, I am making it. When I think about All Saints Day and all of the beloved saints that went before us, as the care pastor, I get to be involved in so many funerals here at Christ Memorial, and it is such an honor to celebrate the life of those who have passed and join with the family in mourning. And so often people will ask those closest to the deceased, how are you doing? How are you doing? How are you doing? Especially at visitation. And there's just no right answer to that, right? I'm really not doing that well. But recently when one of my friends lost her son, she said, somehow I'm breathing. And I don't know how. I don't even know how I'm breathing. But somehow I'm breathing. I'm vertical and my shoes match. By Christ's sufficiency in my life, I'm breathing. So in the midst of the greatest trauma of her life, God was enough. Let's try this again, shall we? Rest. Second thing we need to do is we need to rest. We need to rest in our salvation and forgiveness in Jesus Christ, okay? We've recognized that God is in control. Now we need to rest in that. Remember that treadmill that we talked about, that striving, that always moving forward, always wanting the next thing, reaching, trying, manipulating? God wants us to rest. Nothing that you strive to do will ever earn your salvation. Isn't that beautiful? Aren't you glad about that? It would be so exhausting if we had to earn our salvation. It's not when you know more, or you know a certain amount, or you stop doing this one certain sin, or you act a certain way. It's already done. That's why Jesus' work on the cross is often called the finished work of Christ, because it's complete. Jesus' last phrases on the cross, one of the last phrases is tetelestai, and it means all things made complete. It is finished, meaning his very mission on earth was made complete. It was done. So I can't earn my salvation, and nor can I do anything in and of myself that will provide me with contentment. I just can't do it. I can't be good enough. I can't be the best pastor there ever was. I can't look a certain way. I can't be the best wife or mother. I'm going to fail every single time. But I can rest in the assurance of what Jesus Christ did for me on the cross. Fourth, rely. Rely only on God to hold us for all of eternity and each day. Have you ever really looked forward to something thinking that when it happens, you'll finally be happy? I don't know about you, but I do this all the time. So I can't wait until I graduate from seminary, and I can't wait until I have my first pastor job, and I can't wait until they allow me to preach, and I can't wait until I can serve more people. Our new baby. Can't wait till the baby comes. I can't wait until the baby sleeps through the night. I can't wait till the baby can walk. I can't wait till the baby goes to school. I can't wait. You end up wishing your entire life away. You miss what's right before you, the beauty of the moments that you're experiencing, thinking that when you get to the very next stage, you'll somehow be happier and more peaceful and life will be better. Life just isn't what we expect it to be, is it? We think it'll be some way, and then we get it there and we realize a lot of the times it's no different than what we were experiencing before. It's rather our attitude about it and how we see it and how we allow Christ to work through us in the midst of that situation. That's where we find true contentment. Well, let me tell you, I could not wait to meet my forever husband. And I did, and I could not wait to get married. And I did, and I cannot wait to have children. And I do. And do you know that those little boys have to eat every single day? 3 times a day? Do you know how much laundry 2 small people generate? This motherhood thing is so fierce. This, like, normal, you know, you have, like, on-ramps of 9 months to prepare your heart and your home, and then you watch them grow. When they come, they sit still, and this is, like, full on. And it's amazing. I wouldn't trade any of it. It is a gift from God. But for me to look back and think, you know what, my life is going to be so much better when ... I have a great life. I love my life. But it's not better. It's just different. If I were to think my life would be better when, I will be sorely disappointed. Because I could look at my life now and think, well, geez, before I was married and had kids, I used to do this thing called nap. I used to read a book for fun. Now my life is consumed with mothering and cooking and cleaning, and it's great, but it's different, right? So now I choose contentment in saying, Lord, my life is so full. But I'm choosing to see you at work in my life right now, and so I'm not going to wish away when the boys can cook for themselves or when they could do their own laundry, though that will be so awesome someday. I'm not going to wish it away, because this time with them is so precious. I look back now, even spiritually, and I think about before I was married, and people say, you know, that people say helpful things, and they're like, oh, just enjoy this time with the Lord. They were right. I mean, Paul said it in Scripture that if you're able to stay single, because you can devote your soul, your whole body, your mind on things of the Lord. And it's true, when I was single, I could spend hours and hours and hours with the Lord, because I didn't have other tasks to do. Well, now the time is truncated. I need to be more intentional. Is life better? No. Is life worse? No, it's just different. So to wish away whatever season you're in wishes away the beauty and the joy that God has right before you right now. Finally, reach. Reach out to those who are spiritually restless to share our satisfaction in Jesus. We have the greatest gift to offer. We have the secret. We have the secret of what it means to have a beautiful, joy-filled, content life. And we're not supposed to keep it to ourselves. So if you see someone in your life that's striving for the next thing, that is trying to keep up with the Joneses for bigger, better, newer, you have the answer. You have the ability to share with them the hope you have in your risen Savior, that you have found complete satisfaction because of your relationship with him. Jesus says it himself in John 14:27, "Peace I leave you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives." Thank goodness, because the world gives things that fade away. "Do not let your heart be troubled," he says. "Do not be afraid." We can't keep this good news to ourselves. What a travesty. So if you know someone striving for fulfillment, offer them the hope of the gift of Jesus Christ. Whatever your needs are right now, whatever you're waiting for, I want you to think about it. What are you waiting for? What's the unsettledness in your spirit? You just can't wait for XYZ to happen. How might you be missing God in the midst of your journey because you're hoping for the next thing? Are you willing to trust God? Are you willing to recognize his work in your life? Are you willing to rest in his ability to save you? Are you willing to rely on him and then share your testimony, reaching out to someone else to share that hope? Let's pray. God, I thank you that you are our all-sufficient Savior. When the world says bigger, better, more, you say enough. God, you are enough. You satisfy the desire of every living thing. And the reality is, God, that everything in this earth will disappoint us. Everything except you. So God, would you allow us to see you in the midst of our circumstances as we wait for the next thing to happen that we think will make us more happy? Satisfy us, God. Help us to rest in the gift of salvation. Help us to rely on you for our very next breath. And God, may we use the joy that we have to share with others so that they might experience contentment. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.